Just want to kind of start a new series this morning, kind of really just following on where we've been, but let's give it a new title at least. the title of this series is First Things First. First things first. Why? Because the main thing is keeping the main thing. The main thing. I remember I preached a series back in 2011 on the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. But first things first, because the main thing is keeping the main thing. The main thing, remember the word the Lord gave me, I share it with you concerning being placeholders, significant zeros. Significant zeros who make sense of the space between God and lost people. A placeholder, a significant zero, makes sense between the two significant digits. And so that the significant digits that we are concerned with is God first, and then all of these lost people out there. There's a vast number of lost people out there, and we are here to make sense. We are here as significant zeros to make sense of that space between God, who loves these people, who longs to restore them and rebuild their lives and bring them back into the purpose that He created them for. So you become, in fact, just as we were worshipping this morning, I began to realize, you know, that the Bible says, let no one think he is something when he is nothing. And when you start to think that you're something, either you will do what the devil did, do what Lucifer did, who was the worship leader, who was the one who led the worship of God. The Bible says the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. I believe he led the worship from the earth. But he said in his heart, I will exalt myself. I will go up and exalt myself above the throne of God. And when he began to think he was something when he was nothing. And you begin to displace God in your life, you begin to put yourself first, you begin to make yourself God in your own life. When you think you're something. Either that, or you'll backslide and you'll go back into the world. It's important that we remember that we do not think that we are something when we are nothing. It's not that we're insignificant, we're significant zeros. Don't ever think you're insignificant. That's not what God is saying. He's saying you're significant zeros. You're here to make sense of the space between God and lost people. But don't think you're something when you're nothing. So you become a significant zero when you make God number one in your life. When you realize that your life work is to make sense of that space that exists between God and the multitudes, because there are still multitudes of lost people out there in the world. There are multitudes on this island alone. There's probably a higher proportion of believers on this island per head of population than anywhere else in the United Kingdom, and yet there's still multitudes of lost people out there. And we are here to make sense of that space that exists between them and God. See, God is a God of order. He created order out of chaos. And He still does. In the beginning, He created order out of chaos, and He's still doing the same thing. But you have to recognize and you have to submit to His order if you want to experience His good and acceptable and perfect will for your life. Amen? Just as I was thinking about this yesterday, I remember an old chorus we used to sing many years ago. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, all my chaos, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful out of my life. He brought order out of chaos. He brought order out of confusion. Remember, we're looking at how important it was. When God puts something in a particular order, it's so important to recognize and submit to that order. Jesus said, first of all, love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. He said the first commandment, He said it's first for a reason. You've got to put it first. Love God. There's a lot of talk out there about love. A lot of talk about love that from people who don't understand love. You don't even know the first thing about love. First of all, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength. The first thing you must do with love is love God. And then He said the second, it's like the first. He said love your neighbor as you love yourself. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Seek first. It's important that we put this first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, we come together like today, we come together to worship, we come together to spend time in the presence of God, we come together to be charged up, to be empowered, equipped, prepared, ready for the week ahead. And there's something very special about doing that together, corporately. But we must remember that we are here for a purpose, and that purpose is to be prepared, it is to be equipped for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry, to be these significant zeros that make sense of that space. In Acts 2:42, I call it Church by Intelligent Design, it talks about how the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. So it was teaching, fellowship, covenant, and prayer. See, the church, the called out ones, that's what the church means. It means the called out ones. They were there to experience the restoration of order from chaos. God called out the church to experience the restoration of order from the chaos that we existed in previously, from the confusion that we existed in previously. And there's an order that we must recognize here. There's an order that we must respect and submit to in regards to church. There's an order of priorities. And I caught a glimpse of this. I was talking to someone the other day, and I saw that for this person, in our discussion, in our conversation, I realized, and it was just afterwards that I really, it came to me very strongly, that this person, for this person, fellowship and relationships with people were more important than teaching. But it says in Acts 2:42, the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And they fellowshiped around that teaching. Because that teaching was the basis for their covenant faith. And that teaching was the confidence in their prayers. Hallelujah. So glad to have agreement in the house of God. I'm not trying to do a number on you. I'm trying to help you, by the way. You see, teaching or the message must be the first priority in deciding where we do church and fellowship. Tell you, if I was finding myself somewhere else right now and I was looking for a church, I tell you, the first thing I'd be looking for was the integrity of the message. The first priority, wouldn't matter if nobody spoke to me, wouldn't matter if nobody offered me a cup of tea at the end, that would not be my priority. I don't want to find a place, first of all, where people are nice to me, or where people take me out to dinner or anything else. No, what I'm looking for, first of all, is the integrity of the message. Because your cup of tea might keep me going for an hour or two, but I live by the word of God.
That's right.
Where you go, where you do church, determines what you will be taught, and that will impact inevitably on what you believe if you receive the message. And that will affect how you live, because you live what you believe. You will always live, your life will follow what you believe. And that will determine where you, or how you end up, how you deal with the circumstances of your life. It will determine, it will impact and affect the quality of your experience of the abundant life that Jesus came. He said that I've come that they may have life and that they may have and enjoy that life in all of its fullness. And it begins with what you're taught. Remember when the Lord said, I've not been building a ministry through you, but I have been building a message in you, and out of the message, the ministry will come. So I've been looking afresh at Jesus' mission statement, because Jesus' mission statement is our mission statement. And this church was actually launched in 1991 with Jesus' mission statement as our prophetic launch pad before Katrina and I came back from the United States in 1991. We were prophetically launched out with Jesus' mission statement, Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. And exactly seven weeks from that day, this church began. We weren't launched out saying you're off to start a church, no, but exactly 7 weeks to the day from that day, this church began. That's how quickly things can work when you get... And that mission state has been our guide ever since. It has acted as a directive and corrective standard on our journey. Let's remind ourselves what it says. Luke 4, verses 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to preach deliverance, announce release to the captives and recovery of sight, to the blind to set at liberty, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity, to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favours of God profusely abound. I like to add in there, even to the point of extravagant excess. This is Jesus' mission statement. A mission statement is defined as a formal, short, written statement of the purpose of a company or organization. It's a formal summary of the aims and values of a company, organization, or individual. See, a mission statement focuses on a company, an organization, or an individual's present state, while a vision statement focuses on a company, organization, or individual's future state. So we just read Jesus' mission statement. Jesus' vision statement, I believe, is Matthew 16:18, where He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the powers of the infernal region, shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. I was just thinking about this whole mission statement thing, and I thought, well, let's pick some company out there who are international. And let's look at their mission statement. So I picked McDonald's. I love McDonald's. I've got a daughter. The first thing she does when she hits the mainland is she goes to the McDonald's. Even though she's a steward. Only one is still a steward. It's not easy for you to guess who is, Dave. Not too hard, sorry. McDonald's mission statement is... to be the world's best quick service restaurant experience. Being the best means providing outstanding quality, service, cleanliness, and value so that we make every customer in every restaurant smile. Every customer. You see, you go there because you're hungry and you're looking to be fed. Now I know, and I know even in this room, not everyone likes McDonald's. But those who choose to go there go back over, like me, like our Anna, they go back over. And when Callum and I were working in the flat down in Glasgow down there a few years ago, we had breakfast, dinner and tea in McDonald's, you know, and we enjoyed every last bit of it for 5 days, I think it was. Nothing like a McDonald's breakfast, McMuffins and eggs and sausages and everything wonderful. Let me just go through the menu. We worked our way through the menu. Those who choose to go, listen to this. I want to tell you, they are successful. They are all over the world. Everywhere you go, you'll see McDonald's. We were in Jerusalem. There it was, McDonald's. With a green background. And of course, it would be kosher. But there they are. They're in the poorest countries of the world and the wealthiest countries of the world. They're everywhere. You may not like them, but they've been highly successful. Those who choose to go there go back over and over again and rarely, if ever, have a bad experience. I can honestly say I've never had a bad experience in McDonald's. I've never thought this food tastes rubbish or rotten. I got what I expected. Left satisfied. Nobody can deny that McDonald's, whether you like them or not, have been highly successful, and they've remained as front runners in what is an extremely competitive environment. I've been in towns, and you'll see on Sundays in a strip mall or something, you'll see several of these fast food restaurants in a row, and McDonald's will always be the busiest. They obviously work hard at putting first things first and keeping the main thing the main thing. And all those who work for them at any level are encouraged to do the same. I want you to hear this, because the reason I'm bringing this to you is for a purpose. I want you to hear this, and I want you to get it down deep on the inside, because I want to help you, and we'll look at it a little bit in more detail in a minute. But please hear this. They don't waste time fretting over the people who don't like them. They don't care either you don't like them. They don't even know you exist. Anybody else that doesn't like McDonald's here, they don't care about whether you like them or not. They don't waste time fretting over the people who don't like them. They get on with the job of providing the best service they can to those who recognize that they have what it takes to supply their need. You know, Jesus works for his Father. And even at 12 years old, he said that he was about his Father's business. He was investigating and he was learning. And then at 30 years old, he began to take a more public and a more prominent role in the Father's business. And he goes down one day to where John the Baptist is baptizing, where John the Baptist is preaching a message, and he's saying, there's one coming after me who's greater than I am. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Jesus goes down to John the Baptist, and John recognizes him as the one that he's preaching about. And they have a wee debate about whether it's right for him to baptize Jesus or not. And Jesus says something. He says, you need to baptize me today so that all righteousness might be fulfilled. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's putting first things first. That's keeping the main thing. The main thing. They could have just said, oh, well, Jesus said, oh, well, John, you're probably right. We'll just skip that bit. Do you know that there are multitudes of believers, even on this island, who have not been baptized since they repented and were born again? Mm. And I want to tell you this morning, that's out of order. Yes. And because it's out of order, that will stop some things working. Anyway, Jesus goes down, I'll let that fly. Jesus goes down into the water. He comes back up, and as he comes back up, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, we know what pleases God, don't we? Faith does. And faith is when you take a hold of what God says and you give it some respect and you do what it says. Because you know at the end of it, there's going to be life. The life that God designed and created you to live. An overcoming life, a victorious life. A good life. And then after that, immediately after that, Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, spends 40 days and 40 nights fasting in the wilderness in a desert place. And at the end of that, he has an encounter with the devil, where he resolutely resists every attempt of the devil to draw him into sin. And he's faced there with the three basic areas of temptation: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The desire to indulge, the desire to acquire, the desire to impress. All sin comes out of these three basic areas of temptation. And in each instance he responds, Jesus responds with, it is written. And in that, you need to hear this morning, because in that he proves, you can fuss with us and cuss against us and you can do anything you like, but he proves indisputably that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are more than sufficient. Yeah. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit are more than sufficient to expose and to counter and to repel and to resist every attack of the enemy, no matter how subtle it may be. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And so the ultimate and original worshipper in spirit and truth comes out of the wilderness, not beaten down and bedraggled, but in the power. Well, first of all, he gets an angel dinner. He says, because angels come and minister to him. Come on now. He said, I will worship the Lord my God, and him only will I serve. And angels come. And the devil takes off, and angels come and minister to him. And he comes out of that place. The ultimate worshipper and original worshipper in spirit and in truth comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4, verses 14 to 15, it says, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone." And then he goes back to the place where he has been going virtually all of his life. And as I was meditating on this, and as I was meditating on the setting and the circumstances in which Jesus released his mission statement, I saw some things there that I believe that can be helpful for us here today. So Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 30, I've got three life lessons for you, I hope we'll get to them. Luke 4, verses 16 to 30, "So Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And as he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And this is where he releases his mission statement. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. It says, "The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Hang on a minute. Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.'" That's a scripture that I've taken great comfort from many times over the years. "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." So when Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth and released his mission statement, even though it was the best news ever, go back and read it and read it and read it and read it till it gets down on the inside of you that this is the best news ever. It wasn't just good news, it was the best news. But the people didn't like it. It wasn't that they'd never heard these verses from Isaiah read before. It wasn't that Jesus was the first guy to open up the scroll of Isaiah and read from these verses. No, they'd heard them over and over again. But when the word comes and the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a difference.
That's right.
Because the Holy Spirit makes the written word a now word. The Holy Spirit makes the Logos a Rhema. The Holy Spirit makes the word, the Logos word, that word that speaks to you right where you are at. You see, the Holy Spirit brings the word alive. He makes the word relevant to everybody. And so the people that day heard the word in a way that they had never heard it before. And initially they were transfixed. It really got their attention. Kids stopped playing on their phones and everything. It's not just the kids. And then when Jesus said that today this scripture is fulfilled, you know what? They didn't like it. They didn't like it because someone they thought they knew, someone that who they thought they had figured out was claiming it. Someone whose past and whose history and whose people they thought they were familiar with. And the prophetic words that he spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit exposed that right there among these pious religious adherents, there was actually spiritual impoverishment.
Yeah.
There were broken hearts. There was bondage.
Uh-huh.
There was blindness. There was oppression. There was lack of understanding of their spiritual inheritance. And you know what? They didn't like it. They didn't like it. They especially didn't like it because it was someone they were familiar with who was saying that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to help them. They didn't like it, and they didn't like him. And they got so angry and so filled with fierce indignation, according to the original language, that they wanted to kill him. And so they threw him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, and their intention there was to throw him over the cliff and be done with him, and end his ministry before he even had a chance to get started. And you know what his crime was? Preaching the good news in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you this morning. Take it as encouragement. Preaching the good news in the power of the Holy Spirit will always make you a target. Not everybody is going to like it. Life lesson number one to help you today. Are you listening? Are you awake? Is your spirit awake? The most debilitating and limiting thing that you can activate and foster and allow in your life is needing people to like you. Because you're not here to get people to like you. No matter how many times you want to go on Facebook every day and see who likes you. I say I don't like much of what I see on Facebook. You can take that any way you like. Some of the stuff you might post on there and you're waiting for me to like it. I'll never like it because I don't like it. You're not here to get people to like you. You're not here to get people to like you. You're here to preach good news to the poor, to heal the broken heart. You're here to keep, to put first things first and to keep the main thing. The main thing, you're here to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed, and to announce the acceptable year of the Lord's favour, the day when salvation and the free favours of God profusely abound. That's called putting first things first and keeping the main thing, the main thing. You see, preaching, I know this isn't very popular these days, and a lot of people don't like to accept it, but preaching is the God-ordained means to open people's eyes to the truth that sets them free. Mm-hmm. And not everybody likes that. Because surprising as it may sound, you know that not everybody wants their broken heart healed? Yeah. Not everybody wants to be reconciled to God, which is the only way to heal that broken heart. Because a broken heart is always the fruit and result of a broken relationship. And our broken heart, we were born with a broken heart. We're born in sin with a broken heart because our relationship with God, our Father, had been broken. We were born in that condition. And the only way to have that broken heart healed is to be reconciled. But not everyone wants that. Not everyone wants to be delivered. And that might surprise you, but it's true. Not everyone wants to be delivered. Not everyone likes it when they hear you preaching healing and deliverance to others either and setting them free. Jesus very quickly discovered that a lot of people didn't like him. And even some who used to like him didn't like him anymore. Because you go back and you say, well, when he was growing up, he began to find favor with all of the people, but not anymore. Even some who used to like him didn't like him anymore. In John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, in the Message translation, it says, during the time he was in Jerusalem, those days of the Passover feast, many people noticed the signs he was displaying, and seeing they pointed straight to God, they entrusted their lives to him. But Jesus didn't entrust his life to them. He knew them inside and out, and knew how untrustworthy they were, how fickle they were. And ultimately, as you know, and we're come to that season again when we remember these things in greater detail, ultimately he was to experience how rapidly public opinion can shift when all of a sudden Hosanna, within a few short days, in the space of a few short days, turned to crucify him. The same people who were crying, Hosanna, 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 were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. That's why you cannot become bound to that need for people to like you. It will limit you. Compromise comes out of that place. Proverbs 3 verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In Proverbs, in Psalm 118 verse 8, it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. In Luke 6, 26 to 36, Jesus says, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. For that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Listen to what he says. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. And then he goes on to say, but to you who are listening, I say, he knows there's plenty of people who are around who aren't listening. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good, keep the main thing, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn them the other cheek also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Isn't it incredible that he says that right on the back of woe to you when everyone speaks well of you? So I want to encourage you this morning. Get used to it, folks. If someone likes you, it's a bonus. You see, the need for people to like you is called peer pressure. And peer pressure is fear pressure. And we know how damaging and how destructive that can be. Remember the blind man in John chapter 9? He was ostracized because he got healed. And because he attributed his healing to Jesus. All of a sudden he finds himself on the outside of his community. The sad thing is his parents weren't willing to pay that same price. Because they were afraid that if they acknowledged that Jesus had healed their son, that they would be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid that people wouldn't like them if they acknowledged Jesus' power to heal. You know, I was interacting with someone recently, very recently, and I suddenly realized that this person's problem is that they can't handle people not liking them. They have a very deep, and I'll tell you, this is a widespread disease. Touching that in a minute. They have a very deep need to be liked by everybody. And I realize people leave churches and isolate themselves because they think that there are people there who don't like them. And I want to tell you, they're probably right. Yeah, they're probably right, but who cares? Get a life! Because they leave churches and they isolate themselves and they get all fussed and they get all troubled and they get all anxious and fretful and because they think somebody doesn't like me. They're probably right. And as a result of that, they miss their destiny. Because their destiny is not to be liked by everybody. Their destiny is to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed, to announce the acceptable year of the Lord's favour, the day when salvation and the free favours of God profusely abound, even to that point of extravagant excess. That's called putting first things first and keeping the main thing. Because the reality is that not everyone will like you. No matter how hard you try, in fact, the harder you try, you'll probably find less people like you.
That's right.
Most people who try really hard to be liked end up just people bouncing off him. But if you put first things first and keep the main thing, then over time, even some of those who don't like you will come to respect you. Why do you think the death of Billy Graham got so much news coverage? Why did so many people pay tribute to him from all walks of life? Do you think it was because they all agreed with his Bible message of you must be born again? I'll tell you, most definitely not. It was because for over 7 decades he never once deviated from that message. And he always put first things first and kept the main thing, the main thing. Do you think everyone liked him? I can guarantee you that many people hated him. And not only hated him, but hated everything he stood for. But even some of those who didn't like him and didn't like his message would have to acknowledge that they respected him.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm.
Even the BBC had him at the very top.
Yeah.
He was the number one news story.
Yeah.
Until he got knocked off by something else. Katrina was shocked at that. Think the BBC would like people getting on there every 5 minutes telling you must be born again, but that was his message and he never deviated from it.
Mm-hmm.
Presidents would have him in the White House. Why? Because they knew he would tell them the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Not what they wanted to hear. That he would tell them the truth. And there's a time, no matter whether you like it or not, where you know you need to hear the truth.
Mm-hmm.
What did Jesus do when he was rejected? What did he do when he was thrown out of Nazareth? Did he retreat to some isolated place to wallow in self-pity? Did he sit there wondering, I wonder if I'm doing the right thing here, maybe I was wrong, maybe I'd be better just to stick to being a nice synagogue going carpenter, maybe that's what I need to go back. Is that what he did?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what he did? No! Of course he didn't. Don't be ridiculous. He just kept on walking. And moved to the next place and got on with the job.
That's right.
That's called putting first things first.
Yeah.
That's called keeping the main thing the main thing. Luke 4, verse 30 says, passing through their midst, he went on his way. And then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority.
Mm-hmm.
Life lesson number 2 to help you. Never stop learning from Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know why? Because that's what disciples do. They keep learning. Just because everyone doesn't like you, it doesn't have to be hard. Oh, it's so hard here, nobody likes me. You know, that doesn't have to be hard. In fact, Jesus actually said the opposite is true. In fact, he invites us to come to him in our weariness, with our overburdened souls, with all the nobody likes me going on, to learn from him how to take a real rest. He said, my yoke is easy. He said, my burden is light. You know, the root of easy is ease. Just thinking about these things the other day. And ease is defined as the absence of difficulty or effort, the absence of rigidity or discomfort, freedom from worries or problems, especially about one's material situation, including who likes you or doesn't like you. What does it say in Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, one of which is that he heals all my diseases. He heals all my diseases. He restores ease in my life. He removes difficulty and effort. He takes away rigidity and discomfort. He delivers us from worries and problems regarding our material situation. And he invites us to learn from him how to put the kingdom first. How to put first things first, and how to keep the main thing the main thing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now you would think here, oh well, he goes on, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Which one of you, by worrying, can add 18 inches to their height? I remember getting this revelation many, many, many years ago. You can add 18 inches to your height immediately. Not by worrying, but by praising him. By lifting up your hands. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Shorty, come on, go for it. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like one of these. When he's saying don't worry about it, he's not saying just be expect to go around in rags all your life. No, if you'll just put first things first.
Right.
If you'll get your priorities right. If you'll begin to put first things first and keep the main thing. You ain't going to go around dressed in rags, folks.
Mm-hmm.
No way. Why do you worry about these things? Even Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more? I do not love these two words, much more. How much more? Jesus said, how much more? Will he not much more clothe you, or you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all of these things the Gentiles seek. They seek these things first. And they're like a dog chasing his tail. Now and again they catch it and then they roll over and fall in the ditch. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. You know, I was just getting out of bed on Tuesday morning, and I looked at the digital display on my bedside alarm, and the time was 6:33. That was AM, not PM. I tell you, you don't get your bed at 6:33 PM, you've got big problems. You're not putting the kingdom first. Hallelujah. You know how you put the kingdom first? You say, where's my sphere of influence? I need a job. How do I need a job? Because my job is my mission field.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Because in the job I'll get to meet people. The job I'll get to hang out with people that I might not usually get to hang out with. Where is my job? Because, come on. Don't worry about not having a job. Seek first the kingdom of God and say, God, where's my job? Because I know I'm not here. But then you get your job and people don't like me. You're not there to be liked. You're there to preach. To help people, to heal broken hearts. Preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight of the blind, set at liberty of the oppressed, announce that, come on, the year of the Lord's favour, the day when salvation and the free favours of God profusely abound, even to the point of extravagant excess. More. Gombo shakabasak to go sometime. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When I saw that 6:33, the Holy Spirit immediately said to me, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Does that sound easy?
Mm-hmm.
Life lesson number 3. Let's do this quick. Okay. Remember, a mission statement is a statement of purpose. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because. He then goes on to explain the purpose. The Spirit of the Lord, the anointing, the right and the ability to do what we could never do on our own, because that's what the anointing is our uniform. It's what identifies us as working for our Father in heaven. Come on, to help me, come on. Can you imagine getting a job in Tesco, putting on your uniform, and then just standing on the shop floor all day doing nothing? People all around you needing help and you just ignoring them. Or they put you on the checkouts in a big massive queue for them because you're just ignoring them all doing your nails or something. Look down the window. Nice day today. I said it before, let me say it again. I just love going for a McDonald's. But you know the bit I don't like? I dread the bit when you're going to order and you're still searching the menu board. Because you still haven't made up your mind what you want. And someone in a baseball cap is already saying, "Can I help you?" It's called good service. I'm still like scanning it, you know. Somebody's going, "Can I help you? Excuse me, can I help?" And I'm like, "Oh, that's called good service." You know, Ruth told me a few years ago, she told me that, you know, when her and Matt were studying, they were working in Asda, and she told me on several occasions she'd be shopping in Tesco after work and she'd still be wearing her Asda uniform. And people would come up and ask her for directions to the tea bags or something. They didn't obviously remember where they were either, but anyway. Now she could have said, "I don't work here." But you know what she did? She just helped them find what they were looking for. How many people in the church say, "Oh, that's not my job. Oh, that's not my title. That's not my role. That's not my function." So I'm here to help you. Life lesson number three, to do what? To help you. You know, one time I remember years ago in Asda, and it was one of the ones with the upstairs, downstairs, and I met Matt upstairs walking kind of from the direction of the hardware section or something. But I knew that he worked downstairs in the dairy aisle. He and Ruth met in the chilled out in Elgin Bear. And I said to him, I said, "What are you doing up here?" And he said to me, he says, "Oh, someone was looking for someone needed help looking for coat hangers." Now, he was down on the dairy aisle and someone comes up to him and says, "Where can I find coat hangers?" Now, he could have told them, "Actually, I don't do coat hangers, I'm just a dairy guy." But you see, part of the Asda training, part of their mission statement values is that you help anyone who needs help in any way you can.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it really impacted me because I thought, how many Holy Spirit baptized people still just show up in church, do the aerobics, temporarily add 18 inches to their height, but they haven't grasped that they are actually anointed to be everything that anybody needs them to be anywhere, anytime.
Right.
And so if someone asks them for help, they point them to somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
What's happened there? They've forgotten what it means to put first things first. To keep the main thing. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, Jesus is working towards his vision statement. He is building his church. He is building that church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. But he's doing it through those who recognize that their purpose is embodied in the outworking of his mission statement. His vision statement is being fulfilled when we get involved, actively involved in his mission statement. It's called putting first things first. Keeping the main thing. The main thing. Sometimes it means helping someone in Tesco when you work for Asda. Sometimes it means helping someone find coat hangers when you work in the dairy aisle.
Mm-hmm.
This is a picture I'm building here. See, I'm painting a picture. Mm-hmm. That's an analogy. It's a parable. Who knows, some folk in Tesco won't like you helping someone in your Asda uniform. Some of your colleagues might not like you leaving the dairy aisle to go upstairs and help somebody find coat hangers. But you're not here to get everyone to like you. You're here to preach the good news to the poor, to preach deliverance, to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. You're here to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favours of God profusely abound, even to the point of extravagant excess. Let me just finish with this, you know. Because some people have said to me, "You better watch out, you know, because you're talking to that person from that church and you're ministering them and you're helping them, you know, somebody might think you're a sheep stealer." I want to tell you, if someone from another church needs help and I can help them, I will. Not because I'm a sheep stealer, but because I'm a sheep feeder. Jesus said, feed my sheep. He said, feed my sheep. He said, they don't have to concern you what marks are on them, they're my sheep. Doesn't matter if they have a stamp in their horn that says they belong to this place or that place or that place. They're my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Manifest my heart, my shepherd's heart towards him. So I'm not interested in being a sheep stealer, but I am interested in being a sheep feeder. So I will put on my Tesco uniform, my Asda uniform, and I'll help anyone in Tesco's. No, I put on my anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You need to hear this. This is yours. You need to take ownership of this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus' mission statement is our mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news wherever I go, to whomever, wherever. And not everybody's going to like it, but that's still our mission. I'm not talking, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about running around trying to get everybody to like it. I'm not talking about being so belligerent and so, whatever you like to call it, deliberately turning people. I'm just saying, just don't be hooked on that need for people to like you, because not everybody's going to like it. Mm-hmm. But you need to take ownership this morning as we let's stand up together. In fact, it's easier, to get ready to move when you're standing up in it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's you don't have to do this. But if you recognize, hang on a minute. This is word speaking to me today. Maybe you're saying, I've been one of these people that's needed to know that everybody liked me, and it's just created so much stress and anxiety in my life, and I've even been tempted to walk away from everything because there's some people down there that don't like me. As I said, when someone likes you, it's a bonus. But even those that don't like you, if they see your consistency, they see your faithfulness to the message, to putting first things first and keeping the main thing. They might never actually come to like you. There might be some personality issues that they just can't resolve, but they will come to respect you. Mm-hmm. And respect goes a long way to being able to help people where they like. Yeah. Yeah. So the respect closes a lot of the gap in order to help people whether they like you or not.
Yeah.
Respect will close the gap of whether they like you or not and enable you to fulfill your purpose.
Yeah. That's right.
And whether they like you or not, the Holy Spirit will help you to love them.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And because you love them, you will get up every morning and you will say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Let's say that together. And you don't have to. I'm not putting anything on you here. If you're taking anything from this, if you're hearing this word and it's going in, and you're saying yes, I hear these life lessons were for me today. I said to the community, I saw this person, I said, I can't help this person, and I realized why, because they need everyone to like them, and it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. You ready? Ready? And ready? Hallelujah. Let's see it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to preach deliverance, to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, broken down by calamity, and to proclaim the accepted and the acceptable year of the Lord. The day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound, even to the point of extravagant excess. Oh, hallelujah. See, that's called putting first things first and keeping the main thing. The main thing. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your power on human flesh, enabling us to do what we could never have done on our own. Thank you, Father, that as we put first things first, as we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness and all of the other things that people are chasing and fussing about, Lord, will be added to us, not just in a meager, pitiful amount, but in an abundance. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.